Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, class, and welcome. Welcome to Amazing Grace Ministries, School of Ministry, our empowerment and Christian counseling course. This is the fourth class, and we have two more to go, and certainly we will be concluding personality disorders. I hope everyone had an enjoyable Thanksgiving, and certainly I know God blessed you abundantly. And certainly he allowed me to go to Atlanta, Georgia, and come back, and it was a blessed trip. We are going to get into our last class on personality disorders, but before I do, we certainly want to go into prayer. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to come before your presence. We exalt you. We magnify you, God. We thank you because you are yet in control and you are God. I thank you, God, for my students, Father God, that have sacrificed this time to be online and to be on class to learn more about you and learn more to be effective in ministry, and certainly we want to empower and encourage each other. And Father God, I pray even now, God, that you'll give me what to say and how to say it. This is a serious topic and an interesting topic, and I pray, God, that you'll allow it to permeate and, Father, be active, and, Father God, that they may understand this information. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Certainly, we're going to get into the lesson I want to say that I have not received any assignments or tests as of yet. Please get those to me. If you're having some problems, let me know. My email address is Dr. Carey, PhD, at yahoo.com. And there will be another assignment coming after this series. I wasn't able to post any information on this past Monday, so I am going to try to get this information out to you by Sunday so that you can get it in to me next week or by the end of next week. Next week we'll be going into defense mechanisms, and you're going to see how all of this plays an important part in terms of ministry, in terms of the people that you interact, certainly deal with in church on and individuals on a daily basis. We wear masks, and a lot of times we don't know why we behave a certain way that we do. But hopefully during this course you begin to understand how a person engages in relationships and activities with one another. So next week we're going to start defense mechanisms, and it's going to be a very important, two very important classes, and hopefully we will be done before Christmas, and we only have two more classes, amen, praise God, coming into your home via radio. How about that? So let's finish up personality disorders, and I hope that you were able to listen to my blog on the 15th, I do believe, the week before Thanksgiving. You can go into archives. If you don't know how to pull it up, then just give me a text at 309-750-7584, and certainly I can walk you through the process. So, two weeks ago, we talked about what is a personality disorder. We even talked about the three clusters that personality disorders are grouped into, and when you look at cluster one or cluster A, it's odd or eccentric thinking. And cluster B is overly emotional or unpredictable thinking, and cluster C is anxious or fearful thinking. So you begin to see that there's a pattern here. Odd, eccentric thinking. Cluster B is overly emotional or unpredictable. And then there's cluster C, where you get into the anxiousness or the fearfulness. So we have been talking about personalities, and I said on last week, and what I can do is just give you an overview of what a personality disorder, and basically it's rigid thinking. It's odd thinking. It goes against the norm of culture and society. So that's what personality disorders to. It refers to a pattern of thoughts, a pattern of feeling, a pattern of behavior that is exhibited by an individual. So we've been talking about traits and how those traits become types and characteristics. And now we're talking about disorders and how those patterns, how those traits, how those characteristics become unnormal or rigid or inconsistent or maladaptive. That's the word I'm trying to come up with. So, and it creates psychological distress and problems with life, coping with life. And so it creates life's coping problems. So in essence, when you look at personality disorders, they don't see things as the culture does. So it's out of order in essence. So I took a pattern, or I took from each cluster one example. Or 2 weeks ago, we ran down basically every disorder within that cluster. And this today, we are going to talk about three particular disorders within each cluster, so one per cluster. So we're looking at cluster A, which is odd or eccentric disorder or thinking. And this is paranoid personality disorder, or PPD. I'm going to refer to paranoid personality disorder as PPD. Now, it's one in this group, and I'm only, for time's sake, we only have time for one, and I chose paranoid. Now, paranoid, we've been talking about odd, eccentric thinking. So it's characterized by irrational suspicion and mistrust of others. And that's the thing when you look at paranoid disorder or PPD. People who suffer from this disorder has paranoia. They're suspicious of others, and there is no reason for their suspicion. So there's some symptoms. Let's talk about the symptoms. People that have PPD, they're always guarded. They believe that others are out to get them. They're demanding. They think that people are going to harm them. They think that others are trying to threaten them. They think that people are trying to demean them. So they're talking about them. And they don't have any apparent evidence to back this up. So people with PPD or paranoid personality disorders, these are some things you can look to see. They doubt commitment. They doubt loyalty. They doubt trustworthiness of others. So they don't believe that they can trust you. They believe, again, that others are out to get them or they're going to deceive them. They're reluctant to confide in others. They don't want to reveal their personal information due to fear that the information will be used against them. And I guess when you look at the society that we're living in, you think about your information and you think about fraud and you think about people that are stealing your identity. It's almost as if everybody is paranoid in a way, because people are crooks are just stealing your stuff. But this paranoia is unrealistic. So they're also unforgiving, and they hold grudges. So if you cross a person that has PPD, they're going to hold that grudge. Ooh, excuse me. And they're not going to be willing to forgive you. They're also hypersensitive, and they don't take criticisms well. Matter of fact, they take it poorly. So they also feel like there is a hidden meaning in just simple comments or casual looks. You know, maybe somebody asks a person for a direction, but person with PPD would think, well, they out to rape me, they out to steal from me. So that's an example of just innocent remarks, or a person just innocently trying to get a direction and they flip it. They perceive attacks on their character that are not apparent to others. They generally react with anger and are quick to retaliate. So they feel, or they think, or they perceive maybe something simple as attack on their character, or attack on them. And if they perceive that just a little gesture that you did has attacked them in some kind of way, then they react with anger and they feel like they have to retaliate. So also they have a recurrent suspicious, they're recurrently often suspicious, and it's, again, without reason. So you begin to see a pattern, and they tend to be suspicious of their spouse or their lovers that are being unfaithful. I don't know, but I just think they're being unfaithful, and yet they're not. They can be cold and distant in their relationship with others and might be controlling and jealous. They can't see their roles in the problems or conflicts and believe they are always right. And if you begin to understand, a lot of these personality disorders can almost overlap and interlap with one another, because the two other personalities that I'm going to talk about are one, narcissistic personality disorder, and then dependency personality disorder, all of which come from a different cluster, but all have some commonality with each other. Now, a paranoid personality, they also have difficulty relaxing. And they can also be hostile, stubborn, and argumentative. So when you look at a person with PPD, their thinking and behavior interferes with their ability to maintain close relationships. So because they're suspicious and they think people are out to get them, they think that maybe their spouse is cheating on them and they have no apparent evidence, then that gets into their way of being able to, one, function sociably in society. It may even affect their ability in work. This may also cause legal problems as well, because then they take people to court and say, well, I'm going to sue you. And they sue companies and people who they feel are out to get them. And that may not necessarily be the case. So here are some examples of some personality, people engaged in conversation. And certainly since we're on the air, I can't really show you the pictures, but person one, they're laughing at me. They all are. So here you have an individual that is at work and two other people are in conversation, or even in church. So, you know, we may be in a church setting and you know how after service we engage in conversation, but that person that may be a little bit paranoid may feel that two people that are having a social conversation are talking about them, when in reality they're not talking about them. They're just talking about the goodness of the Lord. And they're laughing at something that's personal to them. Two, hey, can you tell me where Main Street is? Now, this is a person that's asking a paranoid PPD for directions, but in the back of his mind or back of her mind, she says, oh, my God, he's going to drug and rape me. and cut out my kidneys. So this is the how extreme people with PPD sees things. Three, reads negatively into praises. So somebody gives you a praise, and they say, oh, a nice handbag. You know how we are. We like compliments. But this individual cannot accept compliments. What are you saying? Am I materialistic? So you begin to see the pattern. Four, now these are examples of this person who has this type of disorder. Now, this is whole grudges. When we were five, you took my crayons. Now you're 20 and you're in your 30s, but you're holding a grudge when you were in your childhood. See, this is the pattern. You know, they don't understand or they cannot, and then not that they cannot, they don't understand, but they don't have the ability to release those pains, to release those things that happened when they were younger. And a lot of times, I want to say this, people don't really know that they have personality disorders because they're not really recognizing those disorders in themselves. So it takes an individual that is learned or somebody that is close to them to recognize that there is something that's out of place or maladaptive, and maladaptive means that they're not functioning in the norms of society. And each in society, we have a set of norms. Now, because we have a president that seems to be operating in a set of norms that builds animosity, anger, and frustration, then it seems to be trickled down and people react with anger and hatred, whereas Christians, we are to walk in love and forgiveness. So we talked about the paranoid person being suspicious, and this is an example of a person being suspicious. You have 5 minutes. You are 5 minutes late. Who's that hussy you were with? Okay, now, and we can look at TV, and this is a wife who's chastising her husband for being 5 minutes late, and certainly Jerry Springer and all them fake people on television. Be on television because their spouse is cheating on them. But this is an individual that's timing her husband from his job to the house. And if he's 5 minutes late or she's 5 minutes late, it is suspicious behavior. And six, doubts of loyalty of others. I'll buy your lunch today, sis. Now, here's a young man, and this the caption is a male and a female, and just maybe even in church. Somebody says, well, let's go out for coffee after we have service. And that individual that has PPD, which is paranoid personality disorder, says their response is, oh, God, what does he want from me now? So that's the doubts of loyalty. That's a person that don't feel like you can just befriend me or want to take me out for a cup of coffee or lunch just to talk about the goodness of Jesus. So we talked about paranoid personality disorder as the first one. We're going to cluster B. And I want to say this, that it's only three clusters, A, B, and C. And This is cluster B. Now, this is the narcissistic personality disorder, and this is by far my favorite of the disorders that I'm going to talk about. Why is it my favorite? Because you have an example of this individual already sitting in the White House. I'm going to say that again. You have an example of this particular personality disorder in the White House. And the cluster is cluster B, and it's the definition of this cluster is dramatic, emotional, erratic disorder or thinking. So the person or the narcissistic personality disorder is a perverse pattern of grandiosity, the need for admiration, and the lack of empathy. Okay? So the first one, you have those that have odd thinking, which borderlines. And the DSM-5 took out borderline personality. That was one in cluster A, but now they've kind of eliminated that. Or did they? Let me check. I don't want to speak. And let me refer back just for a minute, because this is a lot of information. Yes, I was right. The DSM-4 had a borderline personality disorders, and certainly they are now clustering them. No, my bad. Forgive me. Borderline personality disorder. I just got it in the wrong cluster. It is in cluster B. So in class, the first class, we talked about all the disorders and the clusters they're listed in. So that's why you have to refer back to your notes, and I even have to refer back to my notes, because this is a lot of information. Certainly, so we're here in cluster B. And in cluster B, I'm just going to read just some of the disorders, and I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Let me give you some of the other disorders if you were not able to listen to the blog 2 weeks ago. So you got paranoid personality disorder, you got schizoid personality disorder, and you got schizotypical personality disorder, and that's in cluster A. Now, cluster B has antisocial personality disorders. And you have to understand, when you look at antisocial personality disorders, you got that individual, that person is going in the churches and going in the schools, and they're shooting up people. Those are individuals with antisocial personality disorder. And normally those start out as in when they're young as conduct disorders or impulsive disorders. So starting in their young life, there was something or some conduct or some disruptive disorder that was associated with that individual. And as they grow up, then that personality just become more distorted. And then you've got also in cluster B the borderline personality disorder. You got the histrionic personality disorder, and my favorite, the narcissistic personality disorder, and those are in cluster B. So let's go back to narcissistic personality disorder, shall we? So, again, I said as a perverse pattern of grandiosity in fantasy or behavior, a need for admiration, lack of empathy, beginning in the early childhood, beginning in the early adulthood, and it presents itself in different ways. So, let's talk about some ways. A person may have a grandiose sense of their own importance. It's just me and me alone. They have an occupation with fantasies or unlimited success, power, brilliance, and or an ideal love. They believe that they are more special than anyone else and only want to associate with special or high status people. Now, if I'm describing anybody that you know of, just write it down. They have a sense of entitlement. They lack empathy. They are envious of others and believe that others may be envious of them. They often show arrogance or haughty behavior. So not all narcissistic people look alike. And I'm going to give you some examples of some narcissistic personality disorders. Now, you remember Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? A person may be critical or complaining, hard to please, tend to have affairs. And I want to say this because I know that my class is made up of all women. A narcissistic personality in a man, he can be charming as all get out to win you, but when he gets you, 360, and there the abuse happens. So when you get that narcissistic personality person, to get you, they will be charming. They will make you feel like you are the main event. You're the diamond. You are everything that he's looking for, but he's going to flip afterwards. So they tend to have affairs. They tend to be more involved in pornography. They are tense inside. They are black and white thinkers. It's only this or this way. They misperceive reality. So the norms and what you think they have, it's not important. They have their own reality. They can also enjoy arguments. They enjoy arguments. So you begin to see that it's certainly not the norm. They are obsessive, addictive, and impulsive. They lack emotional maturity. So they literally are emotionally immature. They are self-absorbed, and they have boundary problems. They have intensive emotional problems, and they also are immature, but yet they have emotional problems. They can feel easily rejected. They can also be verbally and physically abusive. So again, you see a narcissistic personality person, he can be abusive, he can be physically and verbally abusive, but you won't know that before you enter into marriage with that individual, because that's the key, is to win you over. And once he wins you over, then the mask comes down. So there's been some research that has been done, and 25% of people with narcissistic personality disorders, they say, have also had attention deficit hyperactivity disorders as well. And even when you look at the brain, I tell you, when you see narcissistic personality disorder, there's even some captions where the brain functioning is certainly abnormal. than most brains. It's really, really interesting to look into and gather into the research of just this topic. So when you look at it, if you look at the brain, there's a lot of research which looks at how other narcissistic personality disorders function and how their brain functions and how well-developed their brains were and how they're associated with learning disabilities. So for a lot of brain functioning, when you look at narcissistic personality disorders, looks at learning disabilities. So it's interesting to see a person that's so into themselves, but yet is covering up some type of learning disability and an inability to have emotions and interpersonal relationships. It's almost like they're, you can call them emotional or interpersonally dyslexic. So it's almost as if that part it hasn't been developed. So even in the Bible, there are examples where you can see that there are those that were narcissistic. And King Saul is an example of a narcissistic personality disorder. Certainly he was into himself. And when the people start chatting David's victories, and certainly they outnumbered Saul, you see in the Bible that Saul grew envious and angry and plotted to kill David. But even before that, you see that Saul went into the temple and decided that he was going to do his own sacrifice because he felt like that I'm not going to wait on the prophet. I'm just as good as the prophet, and I could do what the prophet is doing. And I'm just kind of ad-libbing and just paraphrasing it. And we know that God didn't look kindly to that, certainly because of that, he had a tormenting spirit. So Romans 12 and 3, and this is the NASB version, and it says, because of privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. So we've got to really be conscious of how we see ourselves and how we evaluate our successes in Christ Jesus. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and their favor God gives, as doors God opens, and as ministers, as women of God, as people that are spreading and touching the lives of others. We have got to be conscious of how we walk and how we evaluate ourselves and give all glory to God so that we don't fall into that trap of seeing ourselves as me, 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 me. So in narcissistic, when you look at the narcissistic personality disorder, the Christian believes that his or her problems are unique and can only be understood by special people whom they idolize. They are also splitting as a central defense mechanism. Splitting as a central defense mechanism. They do this to preserve their self-esteem by seeing the self as purely good and the other as purely bad. The use of splitting also implies the use of other defenses and defense mechanisms namely of shame and idolization and denial. And that's why we're going to take 2 weeks to deal with defense mechanisms, because each of us uses a defense mechanism, and God has made us in such a way that in order to deal with anxiety that we are faced with, there are defenses or moods and concepts that we use in our personality to deal with situations that causes us a great deal of stress. So when we look at some examples of a narcissistic personality disorder, the first one, a grandiose sense of self-importance, and I'm giving you little cartoon examples here. I am ridiculously good looking, and my famous cartoons are a form of art. Again, I am ridiculously good looking, and my famous cartoons are a form of art. Now, this is an example of the first one, and we talked about some of the characteristics and grandiose. That's the big one. I mean, a person that is into themselves. And also, another one is a person that looks in the mirror and smiles back at themselves. Now, there's, and I can't think of the actor, he's a comedian on a late night show, and he's got a coffee maker, and he's looking back in the mirror, and he's thanking himself about getting himself that coffee maker. Well, that's on the borderline of narcissistic behavior. Two, requires excessive admiration. Excuse me, where's the red carpet and fanfare to greet me? So, it's almost like they're a star, and yet they're not a star. I should be walking on the red carpet. Why don't you have the red carpet out for me? And in church, it's almost like, this is my seat. I dare anybody else to sit there. So you can begin, and I'm laughing, but you can begin to see some of the characteristics, some of the grandiose attitude or the admiration or the admiration that person has who is narcissistic. Three, believes she or he is special, unique, with high standards. Okay, and now this is a cartoon of a young lady. Whatever, these stupid, ugly, non-athletic people would never understand how truly great my comics and I are. So basically, they look at their ability as their ability, and they can't see anybody else's other than themselves. They have special and unique and high standards of their own. Now, number four, a sense of entitlement. I have to wait in line. And, of course, they go off. Now, if you've ever been in a line, and certainly if you go into Aldi's and you go grocery shopping, and they only have two lines open, sometimes you get upset. But as Christians, we are to show Christ's love in every situation and even integrity. So we're not supposed to go off the deep end because a person is opening, only two lines are open. But either there is a situation or there's something that God or a person or something in that lesson that God wants us to learn. But a person that feels a sense of entitlement will go off and say, why am I standing in line? There should be, this is crazy. Why am I standing here? I shouldn't be standing in line. I'm too important to be standing in line. Number five, a lack of empathy. And certainly we are living in a time where jobs are being lost, although the market or our president is saying that the job market is increasing, but there are people, especially the stores that are closing, those people are going to lose their lives. We've got national disasters that's happening on the daily basis. And if you're living in Chicago, certainly at some point you're going to have some type of empathy, especially for these kids and these two people that were killed just the other day in this fire in Indiana. You're going to have some form of empathy that's happening, but a person that's narcissistic is not going to have any empathy. Speaking of jobs, the first person that I talked about is a person that says, I lost my job. And the second person is responding to that person that's lost his job. Speaking of jobs, I got a raise the other day. So basically, there's no empathy, there is no remorse, there is no comforting, there's no nothing, but they are pumping up themselves. Now, the last one that I want to talk about is the fact that the narcissistic personality disorder, the narcissistic person, is envious of others. So if that person, and this is a caption of two girls that have animals, two cats actually, and one says, her cat is cuter than mine. Well, I hope it dies soon. Again, so they're envious. They cannot see the good in somebody else, or what you have is, they don't want you to have that new car, that new home. They're envious, and they want something to happen to it so that that will make them feel better. That's the narcissistic personality disorder. That is in cluster C. We're going to get into the last cluster, and certainly that cluster has avoidance, and cluster C again is anxiousness or fearful thinking. So this is the anxiousness. The Bible says be anxious in nothing. The anxious personality, the anxious thinking, the fearful thinking. So people or the personalities in this cluster was avoidant personality disorder, dependent personality disorder, obsessive compulsive personality disorder. But I am going to talk about the dependent personality disorder, and I know that our time is winding up. Oh, we're having a good time. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So, dependent personality disorder, or DPD, is one of the most frequently diagnosed personality disorders. It occurs equally in men and in women, usually becoming apparent in young adulthood or later, as that adult, as important adult relationships form. People with DPD become emotionally overly dependent on other people and spend a great effort in trying to please others. People with DPD tend to display needy, passive, and clinging behavior and have a fear of separation. Other common characteristics of this personality disorder includes inability to make decisions in everyday life, like what to wear, without the advice or the reassurance of others. So they can't even decide what they're going to wear. They avoid adult responsibilities by acting passive and helpless. And they depend on their spouse or their friend to make decisions like where to work or where to live. They have an intense fear of abandonment, a sense of helplessness when relationships end. A person with DPD often moves right into another relationship when one ends. They're overly sensitive to criticisms. They lack self-cluding, a belief that they are unable to care for themselves. There's avoidance of disagreeing with others for the fear of losing support or approval from that individual. They don't have the ability to stop projects or tasks because of a lack of self-confidence. They have difficulty being alone. There is a willingness to tolerate mistreatment and abuse from others. Mm-hmm. So now you begin, if you see somebody, and a lot of times people make judgment calls on people who are in abusive relationships. Why they stay in that relationship? If I was them, I wouldn't be in that relationship. Well, you don't know what's going on with that individual. You don't know what traits, what disorders they may have, or how they think. So here is a prime example of a person who is dependent or has a dependent personality disorder is going to stay in that abusive relationship. And a lot of times abusers want control, so basically they make their spouse dependent. So, but we're talking about the dependent personality. And the person that has a dependent personality disorder, they put their caregiver's needs above their own. So they're going to put them on last, or they're going to put themselves on the back burner, and they're going to make sure that their husband, their spouse, their caregivers, their needs, they're going to take care of their needs above their own. So what causes this particular disorder? So a lot of combination, a lot of people don't really know what the combinations or what causes this DPD, but they say it most likely has a combination of biological and developmental and temperamental and psychological factors. We talked about traits. What I didn't get into is development, because we don't really have the time to talk about the stages of development. And when we look at the stage of development, we begin to see how a person is raised and how you discipline and how you allow that child to grow really dictates what a child or that individual is going to become. You know, my mother used to always say that an apple does not fall too far from the tree. And, of course, meaning that we have traits and we have characteristics that go down from our generation to our generations, but also their temperaments. And we talked about personality traits and temperaments and how all that affects us. Well, that also affects us to the point of whether or not, depending on our personalities and whether or not it ties to a personality disorder. Now, a lot of times people say, well, personalities can be genetic, meaning if a personality disorder is running or a disorder is running through your family, then you are genetically susceptible. And, of course, we look at the Bible. Curses and blessings run down the bloodline, and certainly we have the ability to halt and to speak those things as not as though they are. But it's when you look at these factors, when you look at development, when you look at the biological, when you look at temperamental, when you look at psychological factors. And also, the researchers believe that if you have an overprotective parenting style, you can also develop dependent personality traits or personality disorder. And people who have overprotective parenting styles, meaning they don't let their child fall or they don't let their child do anything, they kind of make them dependent upon them, then that's producing a child that's going to have to be dependent upon somebody else, which will result in a dependent personality disorder. So people with DPD are at risk for depression, anxiety disorders, and phobias, as well as substance abuse. They are also at risk for being abused because they may find themselves willing to do virtually anything to maintain the relationship with their dominant partner or the person of authority. So when you look at the DPD, it's a long-term chronic condition with people depend too much on others to meet their emotional and physical needs. People with this disorder do not trust their own ability to make decisions. They may be very upset by separation and loss. They may go to great lengths, even suffering abuse, to stay in a relationship. These individuals are fixated in the past. They maintain youthful impressions, they maintain unsophisticated ideas and childlike views of the people toward whom they remain totally submissive. Individuals with DPD see relationships with significant others as a necessity or necessary for survival. They do not define themselves as able to function independently, and they have to be in a supportive relationship to be able to maintain their lives. In order to establish and maintain their life-sustaining relationships, people with DPD will avoid overt expressions of anger, so they are not even going to allow themselves to be angry. They will be more meek and domicile. They will be admiring, loving, and willing to give their all. They will be loyal, unquestioning, and affectionate. They will be tender and considerate towards those upon whom they depend. Individuals with DPD see themselves as inadequate and helpless. They believe they are in a cold and dangerous world and are unable to cope on their own. They define themselves as adequate self-responsibilities, inept or not able to have self-responsibilities, and they allow their fates to be handed over to others. These individuals will decline to be ambitious, and they lack ability, and they don't feel attractiveness. So some cartoon examples, as I've been giving, and I'm going to wrap this up. Dependent personality disorder. So the first one, difficulty making everyday decisions without excessive assurance. Should I wear the white or black shoes? Are you sure? Positive? Wait, Chris, come back here. So they can't make their own decisions again, as we talked about, even wearing clothes. Two, needs others to assure, to assume responsibilities for most major ideas of life. So basically, they need somebody to tell them what to do. Mom, what should I major in college? So this is at, the child is 17 years old. Now, in development, Erickson said there are 8 stages of development. And certainly throughout the course of our lives, there are some things that we are to achieve in order to have successful, to be successful in that stage of development. And if we're not successful, then we're stuck in that particular age. And if you could see this caption, and I think I will email you this information. Here's a young girl at 17 years old who does not have the ability at 17 years old to really dictate or come up with her own school major or college major. So this is at 17 years old. So basically she would be dependent on somebody to tell her what to do throughout her life. Three, difficulty expressing disagreement due to fear of loss of support, okay? Again, we talked about anxiousness and fearful thinking. So here's a person. I pick up these drugs for you? I see you later, though. Right. So in essence, you have a person that's going into criminal activity because somebody else is telling them to go do something. So in this occurrence, you have a young lady that is picking up drugs because somebody else is telling her to do this, and she has no ability to say no. She doesn't know, or she's fearful. Not that she doesn't know. She knows it's wrong, but she's fearful of the support. So the fear of not having the support is more overwhelming than doing the right thing. Number four, feel uncomfortable and helpless with being alone. So this person can't be alone. You know, at some point, you know, if in relationship, those that are in a relationship, those that are waiting for a relationship, those that are in a relationship, at some point, you know, that if you go on a trip or he goes on a trip and you home alone, then you're okay with it. You're comfortable with it. But this individual who has the dependent personality is not okay with it. Matter of fact, it makes them very anxious. Here's the caption. What if something happens? How will I know what to do? Again, dependent personality. And you begin to see a clear picture of the personality disorder. Five, urgently seeks another relationship as a source of support when a close relationship ends. So again, the first one, or number four, was the fact that they cannot be alone. So if you have a dependent personality, you can't be alone. And because you can't be alone, you're going to find yourself in another relationship. Whether or not that relationship is good or not, you're going to put up with the drama because you want to be in a relationship. Hi, my ex just died. Will you take care of me now? Now, this is the caption. Of course, this is a female who just lost her husband, and certainly just this anybody comes along and she's willing to get into another relationship. Now, this is the last one, unrealistically preoccupied with fears, or with fears of having to take care of yourself or their self. So number six is unrealistically preoccupied with fears of having to take care of oneself. And, of course, there's a young lady that the caption above is, "I can't do this on my own." And certainly you have a young lady that's stressing out and that are that's stressing out and she can't seem to get it together. So those are the personality disorders that we have been dealing with. And I had some scriptures that I wanted to talk over, and I probably will just send those because I can't seem to find those scriptures at this point. I don't know what I did with them. But I think about, I was in my research, and I'm going to open up the lines for comments. But in my research of this topic, Jose outlines an example of dealing with a personality disorder, and certainly this book and certainly The Prostitute of Gomer and the process by which restoration came about. And this book gives an outline, a five-step outline and process of restoration in the life of Gomer that may be effective in ministering to people who, or ministering to people who seem to be out of place or seem to be have some type of personality disorder that seems to be abnormal to our normal way of thinking. And I'm going to run through these real fast. Step one is to clearly identify sinful behavior and describe the associated consequences with such behavior. Certainly that's Jose, and it's found in the second chapter. When dealing with a person who has a personality disorder, we must be honest with them about the nature of their behavior and what the consequences is. This must be done in the spirit of love and not judgment. Step two, it is not become at in it is you don't want to become an enabler of the person's sinful or extreme behavior. So Jose, second chapter, sixth verse. So you don't want to become an enabler. You don't want to enable the person or the individual who's going through these sinful habits and extreme behavior. That means that you do not accept or being in denial of seriousness of a person's extreme behavior. You must have a consistent response with dealing with those behaviors. You can't be up one day and down the other. You have to be consistent. So you have to let that person know in love that they're wrong and they really need to seek God and get an answer to him. Oh, this is what the Bible says, and this is how you allow God to cleanse you and how you move forward. Three, this can be a little difficult for parents. You must allow the individual to suffer the full consequences of their behavior. Sometimes as parents, sometimes as we look at our kids or our brothers and sisters, we want to help them. We want to pull them out of the situation or the problems that they are going through. But we have to allow them to go through and suffer the consequences of what they have dealt with. And, of course, I will encourage you to read the whole book again. And you have to continue to make clear to the person, and this is for, you have to make clear to the person the restoration and forgiveness are possible regardless of what they have done. And that may require on our part to be humble, and we have to fully submit to Christ, his love, and allow him to guide us in dealing with that individual. And we have to have unconditional acceptance and forgiveness. And lastly, and this is the fifth step, is to set up appropriate boundaries. Behavior does not change overnight. Once the person has returned to the family or to a relationship, they will need to be guided towards healing and restoration, and basically clear and appropriate boundaries will help them, both you and them, be guided into their progress and help them progress. And this was some information that I got, and I want to read this quote. It says, to reward successes and point out failures in an environment of acceptance and love. And I kind of thought that was good. And this was written by Matthew Stanford, and he's a PhD, and I thought that was really, really accepting or appropriate for our relationship, but how we deal with others and how we go into ministry. At some point, we're all in a serving capacity, and we have to accept others in love, and no matter how we disagree with them, because certainly people have a lot of problems, they have a lot of struggles, and trauma is on an all-time high every day, and there's what is called post-traumatic stress disorder, and that is just basically just seeing the trauma on the television. Then we get that pulse, or because we see it, we may not have experienced it. When you look at post-traumatic stress disorder, you got people that have been in traumatic situations, and they're not the same after they come out of it. Just on a daily basis, looking at television and looking at the news and seeing everything that's happening in society, you begin to just have secondary post-traumatic stress because of the trauma that you're seeing on television. At this point, I'm going to open up the lines for anybody that has a comment. This really kind of concludes our class for this evening, so I'm opening up the lines now. Hello?
Yes, ma'am. Hello.
How you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm good. You have any questions for tonight?
No, I don't have any questions for tonight. This is Myra.
How you doing, Myra? How you doing, Dr. Myra?
I'm doing fine. How about yourself, Dr. Carrie?
I'm good.
How you doing?
I'm good.
Yes.
How's your mother?
She's about the same. Thank you for asking. And thank you for your prayers.
Not a problem.
And your family, and your parents, how's your parents?
Well, my dad did get out the hospital. He's doing well. He's still struggling with his throat. They did a procedure that tore part of the tissues in his throat. But he's better. We did go to Atlanta to see my brother, and that was a blessing. The Lord brought us there and brought us back. Certainly, my brother is doing the best that he can. He's still really ill, but we thank God that the Lord is still yet allowing him to be here, and certainly we believe God to be a healer.
Amen.
Were you able to do any of the you have not?
I started on some of it. Yes, I did. I didn't get a chance to complete it, but I'm working on it. Yes, I am.
I appreciate that. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. For the next test, I think that I'm going to give each of you just three questions on the next two segments. of personality disorders, and I'm going to get those out to you at least by Sunday. We only got two more classes, and we'll be done. How is it going? How is your other studies going?
I'm trying to make it, honey. I'm just taking one day at a time. That's what I've been doing.
You are making it with the help of the Lord.
Yes, yes. Oh, yes. Only thing I got. Yes, it is. Yes.
So you are making
one day at a time. Yes.
Amen, but you're making it. You're making it. We thank God for His goodness because He's good. It's because of Him we are not consumed. That being said, I saw your friend on the line, but she hung up early. So that being said, we're going to pray, and then we're going to move forward, and I will see you next week. If there's nothing else, okay. Father God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, God, for the things that you're doing. I thank you, God, because you're a blessing. I thank you, God, for this class. I thank you for Meyer, Father God, for her faithfulness, Father God. I pray even now, God, that your strength and the Holy Spirit encamp round about her right now in the name of Jesus. Touch her mother in the name of Jesus. Father God, you know what she needs. Even touch her family, God, in the name of Jesus. We speak those things that is not as though they are. We declare strength. We declare right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, meet every need. Meet every need of all my students in the name of Jesus. God, touch their families, God, in the name of Jesus. God, encourage their hearts in the name of Jesus. God, bless them financially, God. Give them favor as they go throughout their days, as they go throughout work right now in the name of Jesus. Touch, God. Provide for them abundantly, Father God. You said that you came to give us life and that more abundantly. We speak life. We speak it in the name of Jesus. Father God, have your way in us. And Father God, allow this material to manifest in our lives, Father God. Allow us to be better servants, God, because we're studying this material, God. God, show us, make it relevant to our lives, God. Let it be applicable, God, in the name of Jesus. God, let us use it in the name of Jesus. Father God, have your way right now, God. Move like never before, God. Give us an understanding, God, in all our ways. We acknowledge you, Father. You direct our path, God. There's a reason why, Father God, that we're here. There's a reason why that we're learning this material. There's a reason why, God, that you're pouring into us, Father God. And I pray, God, that you'll manifest yourself, God, in the name of Jesus, that we may operate in your will, for your plan, for your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray, Father God, that you will bless us, that we may meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, Dr. Amen. Mara, you be blessed, and I'll see you and talk with you on next week.
No, all right,
bye-bye.
Thank you, and be blessed as well. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.